You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
Okay, come on. We find ourselves in James chapter 2. We've been going through this for some time. Actually, I think since around the first of the year, we've been going through the book of James, and we've actually completed the first chapter last week. Remember the subtitle, you can see it up there on the screen, that it's Real Faith Works. See, James isn't it's not a book to show us how people are saved by your works. Don't get that misassumption. Don't misunderstand that. It's a book about what works saved people do. There's a difference there. It's a book of what highlights the grace of God. It's a book that shows us what genuine faith is and how it actually works and how it actually moves. And I got to say that since we've been going through this book, I am thankful that we are going through this book at this time. Aren't you? It's His divine leading. And I'm so thankful for that. And I'm thankful for Sam Storm's message last week. It's the first time we've done a video sermon through a series like that, but I think it was really helpful. He helped us understand that in the life of a believer, it's not an either or. We don't choose our orthopraxy versus our orthodoxy. We don't choose right practice versus right belief. It's both things. Both a requirement for believers, followers of Jesus. And that's especially true and timely in the midst of trials as well. The very last verse we looked at last week in verse 27 of chapter 1, we heard this read, "Religion is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep one's self unstained from the world." And that verse, at verse 27, is really a transition verse, if you will. It sets the tone for the rest of the whole book. The next four chapters is going to be kind of how that actually fleshes out, how that actually looks. There's a contrast, if you will, the way the world lives, the way the world talks, the way the world acts, the way the world reacts to one another, and how professing believers do. We're to keep ourselves unstained from the world, not affected by how they talk and how they act and how they react to situations. So there's a remarkable contrast, a distinctive differences between Christians and the world. And the key verse in our text today, I'm going to give it to you even before we get to the text to read it. If you look down at verse 12, you'll see that. "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty." In other words, if you're a believer, act this way. If you know the grace of God, if you know that you were once enslaved to sin and you had no way to get out of a bottomless pit, but He reached down and He pulled you up, so now live this life surrendered to Him. Live this blessed life of law under the law of liberty as a believer in Christ. Live all the way like it. There's no halfway dedication is what James is trying to say to us. So, as we now turn to James chapter 2, this is the Word of God. And I just love the song we've been singing almost since the day we started here as a church, "Show Us Christ." It's so true. We pray that this morning that it would help and would break the hard and stony ground. That His Word would help our unbelief this morning. Because in one way or another, all of us struggle with that aspect. In one way or another, there is an element of unbelief in the way we live. So I pray that this morning that we would be honest with ourselves, that as the Spirit of God presses upon us areas where we're not living, we're not talking, we're not acting consistent with the way Christ followers are, that we would just admit to that and surrender to the Spirit's leading. So this is God's Word. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, And if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Have you not made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brothers, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love the neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your living, abiding, authoritative, life-giving and transforming word. And Father, this morning we surrender to it. We ask that you would be present in this teaching, that your spirit would actually be the teacher to your people, that your spirit would ignite in us a desire to hear from you, to listen, and to correct our lives if need be, that you would be glorified. Father, I ask that you would show us Jesus this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before we get too far into the text, I just want us to pay attention a little bit to how James is writing. I think it's really important as we read Scripture. You notice in verse 1 he says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold faith in Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And then even with a little bit more love and a little bit more care, he says in a verses down the road there, he says, my beloved brothers. See that? See, James is about to tell us some pretty hard things. And he notice how he says it is really important. He calls us brothers. See, he's a good pastor. And he situates this rebuke to the people of God in the context that, listen, I'm for you. I'm not against you, I'm for you. And so he's not putting out these impossible commands in order to shame us. He's saying, you're my brothers, and I'm speaking to you, I'm on your side. So let's talk about this problem that I see going on in your church. And so what's the problem? What's the problem that he's addressing? Well, he gets right to the point in verse 2, he says, if a man's wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and then verse 3 says, pay attention to the one who's wearing the fine, and you pay attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes, and you say, hey, you sit in the good place. The problem he's addressing is favoritism, right? Or you could call it a thousand different things. Partiality, we don't use that term very often. Favoritism, prejudice, discrimination. It's treating others based solely on external appearances. And what James says is that if that's how you interact with others, it's sin. He's not beating around the bush here. He's pretty clear on it. It's inconsistent with the way of Jesus. Those types of actions and those types of attitudes has no connection with the Lord of glory. And so it should not be seen in any way in the life and in the actions and in the attitudes and in the tweets and in the Facebook postings of believers. See, being a follower of Jesus means more than simply saying a prayer. That's what James is saying. He's saying it's a life surrendered to him. It's as we observe his ways, we by grace want to walk as he walked. We want to talk as he talked. We want to live as he lived. And the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 6, that God shows no partiality. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul reminds us of God's just and righteous treatment of both Jews and Gentiles. And his point is that the distinction between them in terms of ethnicity doesn't even register on God's scale in his heart. And so James or Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, God shows no partiality. That's twice. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter declares that if anyone who fears God and does what's right and acceptable to him, because God shows no partiality. In Ephesians 6, 9, the Apostle Paul, speaking this time to masters and how they're to treat their bondservants with fairness and with kindness, and he appeals to them because he says, because with God there's no partiality. Now, does it say God doesn't treat masters better or worse than their servants simply because one's a master and one's a servant? God doesn't operate on the basis of a double standard depending on your socioeconomic status, the color of your skin, the blood in your veins. That's not what God looks at. And so neither should we. In other words, to pass judgment based on external considerations, how people look, to discriminate on the basis of racial or socioeconomic factors is simply contrary to the behavior and the character of God, and must therefore be absent from the lives of those who profess to be followers of him. Now, the problem James is addressing in chapter 2 is really, in contextually, if we understand the context, is the prejudice or discrimination or favoritism, partiality, and how we treat people relative to socioeconomic situations. Rich or poor, right? That's what he's talking about. But we have to understand, contextually, if we understand all those other verses I just read, Romans 2:11, Acts 10:32, the same word translated partiality is the same word that James is using in 2:1. So I think James would be perfectly happy with us if we applied these principles, not just simply to financial areas, whether somebody's rich or poor, but also to racial prejudice as well. I think James would be okay with that, because I think God's okay with that. And his main point is that as believers, how we treat other, whether we honor or dishonor, whether we give respect or disrespect, should never be on the basis of riches or on race. Because listen, as believers, we all come to him, to Christ, absolutely poor. We have nothing to bring. Nothing to hold in our hands. Nothing that we could bring to him somehow grant favor. We come naked. We come poor. And we only have one plea, and that's his blood and that's his grace. And so listen, if we really believe that, if you really believe what I just said, how could it ever be that message would become an occasion for pride? How could it be that message would ever be an occasion for division? How could it ever be that message of grace and acceptance would ever be an occasion for prejudice? See, when the message is a message of glorious love and glorious grace to those who are absolutely poor, that's us. Scripture says that is who we are. And that's who we are today. I don't care if you've been walking with Jesus 40 years. You still stand with nothing before him, because all of your righteousness is his righteousness. And the only difference between my identity and the man on the street who in any way would repel me to my shame, if there's any difference in us spiritually, is that I've been given grace. And I'm as poor and needy as he is. So the question is why? Why are people inclined to behave this way? Because, admit it or not, we all, to some degree, are. Well, what's really going on beneath the surface that inclines our hearts to preferential treatment, to prejudice, to discrimination, to treat people wrongly, to treat poor people poorly, is because they know they're not able to serve us. They're not able they're powerless to help us. And so that's why we defer to the rich. Matter of fact, the only thing that the poor might do for us is embarrass us in the presence of others who we want their respect. And so conversely, we exalt and we praise and we pamper the rich and the powerful. We ingratiate ourselves to them so that we might profit from them, their influence and their power. I heard someone say this. He said, the greatness of a man or a woman is seen or measured in the sacrifice and love and generosity that they display towards those who are in no position to do them any personal favor whatsoever. In other words, a good man or a woman is the one who goes to great lengths to bless those who are in no position to benefit them in the least. So the question is this: why? Why do we cater to the rich and powerful, ignore the poor and weak? Answer is greed, pride. And why does greed and pride prevail in our hearts? Unbelief. Unbelief in the transitory nature of riches and power. It's not permanent. Unbelief in the tenuous nature of reputation and fame. Unbelief in the ultimate superiority of spiritual wealth and material wealth. A failure or a refusal to believe that when what we have in Jesus is all that we need. Unbelief is the root of it all. And so James is calling us believers to believe. That's what he says in verse 1. Hold to the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And see, when you do that, when you hold to that faith, you won't want to show favoritism. And when you notice that you do, when the Spirit of God is calling you onto a table for those times that you do, you're quick to repent. See, we don't want to show favoritism or discrimination because what it does is it aligns you with God's enemies. That's what James is saying here. Look at verses 6 and 7. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court, are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Now, what James is talking about is actually, there's current events going on there in their church. There are people in a situation where if you look historically what was going on, rich landowners and rich politicians would drag people into court and they would subjugate them, if you will, and try to get more tax out of them. And actually, historically, if you look back, it actually broke the economic back of Palestine. That system was corrupt. It was systemic racism. And here's the deal. These people were the same people who would mock the name of Jesus' followers. They would mock the name of Jesus. Prejudice will always lead you to the moments where we are functionally and philosophically inconsistent in our beliefs. That's what this text is showing us. That we will say one thing, but we're apt to do another. We know it's wrong to favor the rich, but we do it. And we do it because we want favor with someone because of their power, or because of their position, or because of their appearance, or because of their social class. And it doesn't, even if doing that is contrary to what I said I believe is precious to me. Because it's what's motivating my heart in those moments is not the call of Christ. What's motivating me in those moments is not the rule of Christ, it's not the gospel. And so the question that James wants us to be asking of ourselves as we examine our walk in this is that, is the heart of Jesus towards the poor, toward the disenfranchised, towards the powerless, having an impact on me at all? Does it change your actions? That's pretty implicit in where he goes now in verses 8 through 11, if not explicit. Look at what he says. So the point is this: true Christ followers love Jesus. True Christ followers of Jesus love their neighbors. Boy, I butchered that. true Christ followers of Jesus love, well, they love Jesus, but they're going to love their neighbors. They don't just say they love Jesus, they love their neighbors. Let's read verses 8 through 11. If you really fulfill the law, royal law, according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law's transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. I love how James is writing there. It's very progressive in his argument, almost like a lawyer. It seems like he's anticipating the objections of his readers based on the first couple of verses, and now he's into this section. So in other words, it's as if his readers are reasoning, well, yeah, I am showing the rich man the best seat because I'm only following the biblical commands to show proper honor to whom honor is due, right? After all, if we were rich, that's how we would want to be treated. So we're just basically following the golden rule. And James says, well, if that's what you're doing, I guess fine. If you claim to be fulfilling God's law, you're doing well. Keep it up. But he doesn't stop there. Because as the readers begin to congratulate themselves, oh yeah, well, that's what we're doing. We're fulfilling God's law. He gives us the knockout punch, doesn't he, in verse 9? See it there? He says, but if you show partiality, it means if you are prejudiced, if you're discriminatory in any way, if you are somehow showing favoritism, you're committing sin and are convicted as the law as transgressors. So, serious. Now, the command that James is referencing here is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that command it's repeated all over Scripture. It goes all the way back to the book of Leviticus. From the law of Moses, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And then it's repeated over and over again. It's repeated 6 times in the Gospels. Paul quotes it in Romans 13, verse 9. He quotes it again in Galatians 5, 14. Jesus referred to it as the second great of the great commandments, right? He said, it all falls only after you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself, he says. And then Jesus actually goes on. He says, on the two commandments, these two commandments depends all the whole of the law and the prophets. And by, just by the way, just back in Leviticus where Moses is writing that, the context of that, just prior to writing that in verse 15 of Leviticus 19, Moses says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you shall judge your neighbor fairly. So understand that the way we love our neighbors as ourselves includes treating each person fairly and impartially, not based on external factors. Now, what we do with this command to love our neighbor as ourselves is we get it wrong so often. Because a lot of people have taken this command to love our neighbor as yourself, it means that we're to love ourselves. I've heard that. In fact, that they contend that you can't love ourselves properly. We can't love our neighbor properly unless we love ourselves properly. So the first item of business is to focus on loving yourself. It's kind of like the plane where you have to put your airbag on yourself before you can put the airbag on. But see, the problem is the Bible doesn't give us that out. See, the Bible says, Jesus says there are 2 great commandments, not 3. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Love of self is assumed in Scripture. What I mean by that is, listen to this. This is John Calvin. This is what John Calvin writes some 500 years ago. Obviously, since men were born in such a state that they are all too much inclined to self-love, and however much they deviate from the truth, they still keep self-love. There was no need of the law that would increase or rather rouse this already excessive love. Hence, it is very clear that we keep the commandments not by loving ourselves, but by loving God and our neighbor. Indeed, To express how profoundly we must be inclined to love our neighbors, the Lord measured it by the love of ourselves, because he had at hand no more violent or stronger emotion than this. In other words, you have no problem loving yourself. None of us do. We love ourselves. We interject ourselves all the time. See, when people, even when you bring up this topic of love, what we often think is, yes, I've not been well loved. People haven't loved me, or they have loved me, but they've stopped loving me. Or they loved me and abandoned me, or betrayed me and sinned against me. They abused me, they hurt me, they failed me. Those all may be true. But the point is, you love yourself. Don't fool yourself. We tend to think of ourselves all the time. We think of that we've not been loved, but we don't think of the ways we've not been loving, do we? We tend to think all the time of people have failed us, but we don't think of the times when we have failed others. We tend to think all the time that the love that we believe should be coming to us rather than the love that we should be giving. And James is saying that as a follower of Jesus, we are, in the same way we to care about our own needs, which is natural, we should care about the needs of others. In the same way you care about your own feelings, we're to care about the feelings of others. In the same way we're to care about and to treat others and love ourselves, we're to care for and treat and love others. And just in case nobody gets it, what James is talking about here, James brings down the hammer on us in verse 9 by showing us that we, if we don't love, we're committing sin. We're transgressors of the law. In other words, to show partiality with the rich while you treat the poor with contempt, or to show partiality to a certain race while you treat other races as inferior, is to commit sin. And so, like a trial lawyer, like I said, James knows the tendency of our heart to kind of squirm out from under that weight, to make excuses for ourselves, to justify ourselves. Like, well, okay, maybe we've not treated everyone fairly, but it's not that big of a deal, is it? After all, we haven't been committing adultery. We haven't been murdering people. We keep the important commandments of the law, even if we haven't treated the poor or minorities like we should. But see, James gives us the seriousness of this in the next passage here when he compares laws against adultery and murder. So we're familiar with those laws, but I want you to think about what he's trying to get you to understand. Let's imagine a man who loves his wife with all his heart. He pours his life out for her. He esteems her. He prays for her. He lifts her up. He's loyal to her his whole life. He would never betray her. He would never cheat on her. But he murders his neighbor. Would anybody say he's a godly example? No. We would probably call the police, right? I hope you would. Because he's a criminal. He's a lawbreaker. And he should be judged, and he should be jailed. So the point is this, it's pretty simple. Obeying one law doesn't give us permission to disobey another law. And everyone knows that when it comes to like civil laws. Same is true in God's law. See, what James is trying to get us to understand is that selective obedience is complete hypocrisy. And the nuts and bolts of this passage is for believers to see that a total love for Jesus for us calls us to a total surrender to Him in every part of our lives. In how we walk, and how we talk, and how we tweet, and how we post. He's not okay with us giving part of our lives Now, it's not that we're going to obey him perfectly. We won't. But we wish we could. And that's the difference. But listen, if we push away God's commandments to love our neighbor, what's actually happening in that moment is we're showing God what we think of his commandments, that we should love him. What we really believe about God is revealed in how we treat the poor. How we treat the disenfranchised. How we treat minorities. The truth is, we have a tendency to be hypocrites. And the way you can know that you've fallen into hypocrisy is pretty simple. Are we longing to obey Jesus more and more because he loves us? Or do we feel a smug satisfaction that we're pretty decent Christians because we obey him in some ways? I want you to hear me. Following Jesus isn't like taking a test. You get that, right? It's not like if you get like a 90%, that's okay. That's like an A minus, right?
69 is still passing.
Yeah, right. It's not like that. This is serious. Following Jesus is more like a friendship. And what I mean by that is years and years of faithfulness can be undermined in one act of betrayal. And that betrayal can be forgiven. That's important because the only remedy is the forgiveness of sin. It's no small thing. It's a massive thing. It comes by grace and it comes by mercy. Brings us to the final point, that true followers of Jesus give mercy as we've been given mercy. Verses 12 and 13. James writes this. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I don't think I need to explain what that passage is saying. I think it's pretty clear. For those who have received mercy, if you don't show mercy, what you get is you get judgment. And for sinners, mercy is better than judgment. So as believers, as true followers of Jesus, you know that there's going to be a day that we're going to stand before the throne of God. That we won't be judged according to our works. Because if we are judged according to our works, what happens? We're condemned. But by grace, we're judged according to Christ's work. We're accepted according to Christ's work. We're declared righteous according to Christ's work. We're invited into the kingdom of heaven because of Christ's work. And it's all because of mercy. And so now the new life we live under this law of liberty, this freedom that we've been given, James is saying, if you received that, if you received the mercy of God, if you received this life of liberty, then and you understand and you believe it, then how are you going to treat other people, basically? Isn't your heart going to overflow with mercy? But if it's not overflowing with mercy, if it's not, then it's an indication that you haven't tasted mercy. See, a Christian is a person who has seen and tasted and lives on the mercy of Jesus. And if there's no mercy in our lives, if we show partiality because of riches or because of race, and it's not just that we show it, but we show no remorse when we do it, that we don't repent of it, then I have to say it clearly, then we probably don't know him. But if we have tasted his mercy and treasure it, live by the liberty that he's given us, then we will show mercy. And that mercy will be evidenced by our faith. That's why James begins where he does with verse 1. Remember, verse 1, he opens with partiality. And then he begins with faith in Christ, the Lord of glory. That's where we're going to end. Look at what he says. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So the key word there is glory, isn't it? James chose to accent, to draw our attention to that. Now why? Because the origin of partiality, the origin of prejudice is either craving for human glory. So we show partiality to the rich, to the powerful, those we can get something from. So it's either prejudice, craving for human glory, or it's fear, which we said earlier is unbelief. You show partiality to the one who will make you safer, the powerful. But James' point is this: if you know Christ as the Lord of glory, then you trust Him, who is strong, who is wise, who is loving. And you won't be compelled, you won't be drawn to this crave for human glory. Because Christ is your glory, and He's your security. So I'm going to close with this question. It's a basic question, and I think we all need to ask this. Are you trusting in Him this morning as the Lord of glory? I'm not asking if you prayed a prayer. I'm asking, are you trusting Him with your whole life? Now, don't nod. Don't even think of an answer. What I want you to do this morning is I want you just to think. Are there areas of your life that you keep back? Areas of actions, areas of attitudes, areas of where your tongue usage that you're not willing to give up for Him. But if you trust in Him wholly, then His glory will put you in the right place, in the safe place, in the lowly place, where from that will flow love, not partiality, will flow mercy, not prejudice. So with that, I'm going to ask us to stand as we sing.